Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I need to tell you, I know this will come as a surprise, that this is not your typical sermon. This is the second time in 3 or 4 weeks I think I've said that. However, I started off on the right foot. I did the pastorly thing. I looked throughout the Bible, and I thought, you know, I need to tell these folks about sin. We need to talk about sin. We need to get heavy here. And I discovered that the word sin occurs 101 times in the Bible, pretty important topic. And I think, okay, I need to do that. So I dug in and I found, well, I found this from Genesis. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. And I thought, there we go. It's lurking at the door. I can make something out of this. And I started down that road and couldn't go there. Sorry. If you were looking forward to sin today, you're not going to get that. I'd ask you not to, by the way. So there's this sermon. What I want to do is I want to tell you a love story instead. Is that okay? Yep. Can you do that? Okay. All right. But this isn't a frankly, my dear, kind of gone with the wind type love story. It's not that one. It's not even a love never means having to say you're sorry kind of love story. And it's not even of all the gin joints in all the towns in all the world, she walks into mine kind of story. But it's a love story. I'll get there. I will. I promise. All right. There's no sinking ocean liners. There's no failed meetings on the Empire State Building. And sadly, there's no six-fingered Spanish swordsman. But maybe we'll get there one of these days. All right. In fact, I decided I'm going to keep this really simple. I'm going to keep this really simple. I just want to tell you two things. Just two. You know, when you're in seminary, they teach you about three-point sermons. I'm going to stay with two. Here's the first one. Let's see if we can remember this. God knows you. God knows you. Can you say that? God knows me, right? All right, that's number one. Here's number two. And God loves you. God loves you anyway, and God loves you all the time. So let's try that. God loves me.
God loves me.
All right, so despite the fact that God knows us, God loves us. Amen?
Amen.
I'm done. I'm going home. If you don't believe me, just look at our Exodus passage this morning that Larry just read. Now, only a very few verses before that, the Israelites are out there wandering around in the deserts, and they are complaining up a storm. There's a great Yiddish word, kvetching, if you're familiar with it. They're kvetching mightily. The Hebrew word is really interesting. It's the word for murmuring. And it means to murmur as a lion does when it masticates on a bone. They're grumbling, complaining to God. And they say this, "You have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Grumbling, complaining. God's trying to liberate them, and they're just got nothing good to say about it. And despite all this, God is God. And you remember those two points, right? God knows you and God loves you. And that comes into play here, right here, because amidst a bunch of rich promises of salvation, God says this, "I will take you as my people and I will be your God." Notice, God is making a choice here. I will take you, I will choose you as my people and I will be your God. Literally, what God says is, I will be to you for a God. I will be to you for a God. Now, to be a God is to provide. To be a God is to care for. To be a God is to protect. To be a God is to be an overall saving umbrella. of might and magnificence. And that's what God says he will be for the Israelites. I will be to you a God. I will be all you need, is what God is saying, despite the fact that they're complaining about him. Now, if this isn't a love story, then I don't know what is. I don't know what is. The same love story is writ even larger in our New Testament passage. I mean, it's familiar stuff, right? We all know the context here, and we all know the consequence. While they were eating, says the text, well, while they were eating the Passover meal, right, in the upper room. That's where this comes from in Mark's gospel. So the Passover, of course, is this high, holy meal, which recalls Israel's liberation in the Exodus, the very liberation that was referenced in our previous text. And in the midst of an ancient and orchestrated ritual, the Passover feast, which Moses has declared in Exodus 12 for the people as an eternal feast, in the midst of this time-honored, very specific, high, holy feast, Jesus does something altogether new. Something completely unexpected. He reaches for some everyday elements, and he uses them to pry open the window of heaven, which, if you really think about it, is the definition of a sacrament. Now, at first, it's just some common bread and wine, right, at the beginning. But what Jesus does changes them. What Jesus does makes them extraordinary. What Jesus does makes them supernatural. What Jesus does gives them power. He says these words, take, bless, break, and give. Take, bless, break, and give. That's what he says, right? While they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, take, this is my body. Take, bless, break, give. That's what he does. And after he does this, after he changes these elements with his blessing, then he explains what he's done. This is my body. This is my blood. Now, this language, if you think about it, reflects his foreknowledge of what awaits him. Because if you think about it, only in violent death are the body and the blood separated. Clearly, Jesus knows what's coming. And even as he serves the bread and shares the wine, he reflects on what awaits him. Yet still, out of that great heart of love, he issues that invitation to the 12 disciples and to all of us who seek a seat alongside them. Take this bread and this cup, he says. It's poured out for many. If this isn't a love story, my friends, I don't know what is. But there's more. There's more. Now, just reflect. Look around that table. Think about what you know. Think about those people that you know. There's Judas, the betrayer. There's Peter, the denier. There's John, who'll stand mute at the foot of the cross. There's James and Andrew, who had earlier sought acclaim and privilege. And there's seven others who are no less broken and failed. But they're there. They're there. Jesus knows all about them. Yet he still loves them. You will all become deserters, he says, even as his hands move to take, bless, break, and give. But at its heart, this isn't a story about our frailties. It's a story about Christ's love. So let's not miss this. Let's not miss a bit of this. He says this, after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee, which is his way of saying, even though you will desert me, I will never desert you. Follow me in sharing the good news of my love for all the world. Which, if you think about it, is our charter as a church. If you think about it, it's what we do all day, every day here when we're on our game. No matter who we have been, no matter how we have been, no matter where we have been, that invitation is there for us. This is my body. This is my blood. Here, take, eat. Here, drink. I go before you. Follow me. From this point forward, all roads lead back to this table. No roadblocks, no washouts, no toll booths, no dead ends, nothing blocks the way to Jesus' love. He knows us, and he loves us anyway. See, I told you, didn't I? I told you this was a love story, right? And I told you it was simple. Now, I could stand up here, you guys know this, I could stand up here and keep hammering these 2 points for, I don't know, a couple, 20 minutes, maybe more. I could do that. I could, for instance, read 1 John where love, the word love occurs 38 times in 5 chapters to illustrate my point. But the table is set, you see, and we don't want to keep Jesus waiting. And we don't want to wait either. So let's do this instead. I want to share something with you. This is a little book. Yeah, I see Annabelle smiling. This is a little book that was given us when Annabelle was born. And we've read it a lot over the years, a lot. It's called I Love You All the Time. And I'm going to read it to you this morning because this is what Jesus says to each of us. I love you all the time. I should bring Annabelle up here. She could probably do it by heart. I love you in the morning and all throughout the day. I love you every moment and in many different ways. I love you all the time. I love you when the clouds pour rain and when the sun shines bright. I love you when we count the stars and when we fly a kite. Come on. I love you all the time. Alexander, you getting this, buddy? I love you when I play with you and when I work all day. I love you when I'm next to you and when I'm far away. Love you all the time. You getting the point? I love you when I tell you no and when I say all right. I love you when I'm mad at you and when I hug you tight. I love you all the time. I love you when I'm with my friends and when I'm all alone. I love you when I leave the room and when I'm on the phone. I love you all the time. I love you when I read the end. And when I shut the light, I love you when I kiss your cheek and when I say sleep tight. I love you all the time. Even when you can't see me, I love you all the time. Did you get the message? That's my story. Despite all my frailties and all my failures, Jesus loves me all the time. And that's your story. Despite your frailties and all your failures, Jesus loves you all the time. I want to make sure everybody gets this. So help me out here. Help me out. I want you to take a little part here. You don't have to stand up. Just turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus loves you all the time. Well done. Now, if you would, you could remain seated and sing with me the first verse of Jesus Loves Me.